Welcome to Stand in the Gap Today with Sam Rohr, Gary Dahl, and David Kistler of the American Pastors Network, addressing the most critical issues impacting our culture from a biblical and constitutional perspective. Learn more about the work of the American Pastors Network at AmericanPastorsNetwork.net.
Well, good afternoon, ladies and gentlemen, wherever you might be, up and down the network. We thank you very, very much for the pleasure of your company. I am Gary Dahl, along with Jimmy DeYoung, for today's Stand in the Gap radio program. Sam Rohr and David Kistler are away from us today, so it's just going to be us, as it were. And we do thank you for the opportunity that we have to come your way on this program on a consistent basis. And it's always a blessing to have Dr. Jimmy DeYoung with us. And we're going to have him the entire program. Many times we don't have him on the first segment, but we are going to be using him throughout the entire program today. And also, we are going to give you the opportunity, if you would like, to call in with some questions about the Middle East and or Bible prophecy. Dr. Jimmy is an expert in the Middle East and Bible prophecy, and as a matter of fact, in my opinion, he's the number one expert in the world today, and always has a lot of extra insight to share that most other people haven't even thought of. But if you have a question about the Middle East or Bible prophecy that you'd like to ask Jimmy, we invite you to call in. Our number is 1-877-667-1180. That's 1-877-667-1180. And we would be delighted to not only have you call, but have you talk to Jimmy. And he will be able to help you to find that all of your questions will be answered and all of your problems will be solved. Jimmy, I've built you up there quite a bit. What do you think of that, my friend?
Well, I just started chuckling, Gary. I mean, that was a bit overplay, but thank you so very much for your kind words. I so appreciate them. Looking forward to being with you today. I guess everybody else is evacuating the scene, and it's you and me this time.
Yeah, during this time of the year, it seems that one of us, or maybe two of us sometimes, will come and go. I did the program alone last Friday, and then I was off yesterday and Monday, and I'm on today the rest of the week. So we come and go. It's a good thing that we have three of us. And when all three of us can't be here, you know who is here, Mr. Jimmy DeYoung himself.
Yeah, I so appreciate that privilege and opportunity for filling in for you guys. But I do believe, as I've said often on the broadcast, you guys are on the cutting edge, and I think it's essential that the network continue to build and that you be able to reach more people with the information you're giving out to them. I mean, as far as I know, this is the only real talk program that has the Bible as its basis for every discussion they have. And some of these guys can talk about conservative things, and you do that on the broadcast as well. But nobody has a biblical worldview like you guys on Stand in the Gap today.
I appreciate that, Jimmy. And, of course, our goal is to address every issue from the biblical and the constitutional perspective. And when you put those two things together, you've got a foundation, a good solid foundation upon which to operate. And today we're going to talk a little bit about Vladimir Putin appearing to be moving into Libya. We're going to talk a little bit more about the fact that Fatah has unanimously reelected Abbas as party leader again. There will be other issues that we'll be talking about, such as the idea that an Israeli Air Force official recently said that Syria is on the global stage. What does that mean? But to begin with, Jimmy, we're just going to be talking a little bit about some current events going on in the nation today and the world. Let's start, first of all, with Fidel Castro. Last Friday, Fidel Castro died after nearly 50 years of dictating terrible policy in Cuba. He basically ruined the lives of millions and killed many others during his reign. And yet, there are those who have virtually called him a hero. Jesse Jackson said, and I quote, "In many ways, after 1959, the oppressed of the world over joined Castro's cause for fighting for freedom and liberation," end quote. In addition, the Prime Minister of Canada, Justin Trudeau, said, and I quote, "Castro was a remarkable leader," end quote. And of course, there were others who made such statements. Now, at his funeral last night, there were two diplomats from America in attendance. One was Deputy National Security Advisor Ben Rhodes, and the other one was a fellow by the name of Jeffrey de Laurentiis, who is wants to be at least the next or the ambassador to Cuba, and I guess he's up to being named soon for that position. But the interesting thing about that is the administration said they are not official delegations of America, yet they were there. In contrast to that, Jimmy, when Margaret Thatcher of England died back in 2013, there were no members of the Obama administration in attendance. Now, in light of everything that I've said, what is wrong with this picture? What is wrong with people calling Castro a hero, basically? And what is wrong with our nation being sending representatives at his particular funeral and not Margaret Thatcher's? Your thoughts on those?
Well, I have some very interesting thoughts that I bring to the table with a bit of a background. I was born and raised in Miami, Florida, born there way back in 1940, and lived through the time when many of the Cuban residents would do whatever they had to do to escape the dictator Fidel Castro there in that island about 90 miles from where I actually live. Of course, the Cubans came into Miami. Some have even suggested that the Miami, in particular sections of it, would be Little Cuba. And the number one language spoken in Miami, actually even today, would be the Spanish language, the language of the Cuban people. And they have come, and they've been very industrious, and they have built, and they've become successful. There's one who was the son of an immigrant who made it. He is now the United States Senator, reelected. Marco Rubio, who was also running for president and had a real great chance of making that, did not make it all the way. But he has said and stated time after time that, look, there is no good in Fidel Castro. He was a dictator. He was a murderous dictator. He set in place a philosophy contradictory to the United States philosophy of a representative republic, and it's not a democracy. Many people make a mistake there, but a representative republic, our kind of government, did not operate in Cuba on that island. It was put in place the philosophy of the communists, and indeed that's how they operated. When you went into Cuba, my mom and dad had the opportunity. My dad worked with an airline flying out of Miami into Cuba often. And when they would go there, they would come back and tell us of the oppression that was being put on the people there, about the backwardness. Their latest cars are out of the 1950s. It's like walking into another era of time when you would go into Cuba. But indeed, it's not a good thing that Fidel Castro was the leader, and why he could represent the United States, I do not know.
Well, it's an interesting thing, and I appreciate that information that you've shared, Jimmy. It's always been my prayer that we might be able to see an opportunity to reach Cuba for Christ. That's been something I've been praying about even since Fidel Castro died. Well, ladies and gentlemen, we're going to take a break, but when we come back, we're going to talk about something that President Erdogan of Turkey recently did, as well as the possibility of Russia moving into Libya. So you won't want to go far away. Stand by. We'll be back with more right after this break.
Securities and advisory services offered through Genios Wealth Management, member FINRA and SIPC.
Today, people are living longer than their forebears. Right now, more than 1 million Americans are alive past age 100. That means you need to work toward having financial resources that can give you independence into your golden years. But weighing different investment options may make you feel overwhelmed. You need someone, a trusted friend, who can come alongside and help you keep the complex simple. That's where the Life Financial Group comes in. For nearly 40 years, the Life Financial Group has helped thousands of families, not only here in Pennsylvania, but nationwide, become even better financial stewards of God's blessings. Managing your investments may feel challenging, but by using a complete financial stewardship approach, you too can gain confidence and peace of mind that your wealth is protected and that you maintain your financial independence. With morally clean investment options, we can help you reach your goals while honoring your convictions. Call us at the Life Financial Group today at 610-385-4500 or online at thelifegroup.org. That's thelifegroup.org.
Hello, this is Sam Rohr. Although the term Christian education doesn't occur in the Bible, it does speak of the moral and spiritual instruction of children. It places a high value on knowledge, both of God and His works. It describes the moral and spiritual fruits of this knowledge and defines its ultimate purpose, the growth of your child in godliness of character and action. That's why we suggest you consider BJU Press K-12 materials. Your child's a unique individual created for a specific purpose. Proper instruction that includes the Bible and the relational influence of godly teachers produces a pure heart and a willing mind. The Bible calls that success. BJU Press materials are well written, grade level appropriate, and biblically integrated. They teach critical thinking skills and keep your child engaged and excited about learning. If you're a Christian school teacher or administrator, a homeschool teacher, or a parent who just wants your child to learn more, start by exploring the BJU Press website. Visit bjupress.com. That's bjupress.com.
Up next, Dr. Carol Swain with 2 minutes to think about it. From high school dropout and teenage mother to esteemed Vanderbilt University political science and law professor, Carol examines the religious significance of today's most pressing issues and courageously exposes the cultural forces that threaten our cherished values and principles.
Hello, folks. By now, you've heard of the death of Cuban leader Fidel Castro, a revolutionary communist leader who led Cuba from 1959 through 2005 with an iron fist. Castro's rise to power came after he and revolutionaries like Che Guevara overturned the ruling Batista regime and instituted a one-party regime based on the failed Marxist-Leninist theory of world change. Of course it failed, as Marxism always has and always will. Castro's rise to power included mass murder, torture, and suppression of human rights. Nevertheless, across the world, godless intellectuals who should know better are hurling him as a great leader, even though he has murdered tens of thousands of his own people and have left Cubans earning an average of $20 a month. Understaffed hospital facilities offer patients beds without sheets. Misguided world leaders who have hurled Castro a great leader include Canadian Prime Minister Trudeau, former President Jimmy Carter, and thousands of uninformed and ignorant college students who think Castro and Che Guevara were great men to be emulated. Poor fools. Isaiah 5:20 comes to mind. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. The only good thing I see is the irony of God removing a communist leader on Black Friday, a day symbolizing the freedom of capitalism.
Learn more about Dr. Carol Swain at BeThePeopleTV.com, CarolMSwain.net, and on Facebook at Professor Carol M. Swain, Ph.D.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap Today, the daily radio program of the American Pastors Network. For more information, visit the APN website, AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. And now, let's rejoin Stand in the Gap Today.
Well, welcome back, ladies and gentlemen. I am Gary Dahl. Sam Rohr and David Kistler are away today on very important business. They're both in Washington, D.C., so we will pray that they might get things straightened up down there a little bit. But we have Dr. Jimmy DeYoung, who, of course, is an expert in the Middle East and Bible prophecy. And if you would have a question about either one of those two, to ask Dr. Jimmy, why, we would encourage you to do so. Just call 1-877-667-1180. That's 1-877-667-1180. Jimmy, recently, I think it was last week, President Erdogan of Turkey accused the European Union of dishonesty and betrayal, and he threatened to flood Europe with hundreds of thousands of Syrian refugees who are there in Turkey. As a matter of fact, he said to the European Parliament, and I quote, "If you go any further, those border gates will be opened," end quote. Now, as we know, recently Great Britain pulled out of the EU, and there are many people who are saying that right now the EU is instable and its existence is in jeopardy. My question to you, Jimmy, is that correct? And what kind of a prophetic message do we see here with what's going on in Europe?
Well, in essence, it is correct to a certain extent, because there's a unsteadiness, an imbalance as it relates to what's really going to happen. You had 28 member states in the European Union. They still have 28 member states because it's going to take about 2 years for the United Kingdom to actually fulfill their desire to pull away from the European Union. Albeit there are a number of things actually happening in the United Kingdom that may stop that from ever happening. One of them is the rise of Tony Blair back into the political arena in the United Kingdom. He's totally opposed of the separation from the United Kingdom and the European Union. So thus he has made a decision to get back in the mix there, and he may be able to curtail that removal of the United Kingdom. The kingdom, when they voted, was a very close vote. It was about almost divided right down the middle. And so you have a real, real concern whether they can pull out or not. Now, this is causing some real concern among the European Union leaders. They are gathering together. They're circling the wagons. They're wanting to make sure that this does not become a domino effect and other member states try to pull out of the European Union. It's interesting you talked and opened up the conversation with the fact that Tayyip Erdogan was attacking the European Union. Let me give you some insight there. Tayyip Erdogan has been doing everything he possibly could for about the last 10 years to have the European Union include Turkey as a member state of the European Union. Now, you've got to remember Turkey is divided right in the middle. You have the continent and the activities of Europe on one side of, for example, Istanbul, which is the capital city, and on the other side you have Asia. So it's a divided city itself, but Tayyip Erdogan would like to be a member of the European Union. He is a member of NATO, which is the military organization that is a part of the activities of the European Union, and he wants to be a part, and they really are not satisfied with allowing him to come. Several reasons. The failed coup attempt that tried to bring down Tayyip Erdogan has caused him to have a stronger grip on Turkey than ever before. He's turning it to an Islamic state. That's what he would like to have, similar to that of Iran. He wants to be the pan-Islamic leader of the entire Middle East. And with that, the European Union understands that if they open the gates for him to become a member of the European Union, the entire Islamic radical element in the Middle East will make their way into Europe. Now, they already have a problem with that. They don't want to see that, continue and expand farther than it is right now. And so they really don't know what to do with Tayyip Erdogan. So he's threatening, okay, if you do not play ball with me, I'm going to release all of these people, these immigrants that I'm holding back, let them flood all of Europe.
Now, that would be devastating for Europe. And, of course, I'm certain that they don't want to see that happening, particularly Germany. Germany has had its own issues with these refugees.
Yes, they really have. Angela Merkel, who is the Chancellor of Germany, she has a soft heart as it relates to immigrants, especially coming out of the Middle East. And she has been the leader of that nation in an effort to allow the immigrants to come in. There's a bit of a social aspect to that as well, because there are jobs that are needed to be filled by people who don't have to have as much money as some of the employees there in Germany are concerned. But that's not the only factor. She just simply wants to reach out to these immigrants. And she's going to have a difficult time being reelected because of her stand on immigration. But it is a major problem in Germany, and that's only the tip of the iceberg as it relates to all of the European Union. Thus, they don't want to deal with Turkey. In fact, she flew into Turkey and met with Tayyip Erdogan and tried to come forth with a deal. She did put something in place. But he says, hey, Germany and all of the European Union are breaking the deal. We're going to break our side of it. We'll let these immigrants go, and they can flood all of Europe.
Mm. Well, that whole situation there is a mess. But while we were talking about President Erdogan there in Turkey, we understand that he recently called for all Muslims to protect Jerusalem. What was that all about, Jimmy?
Well, it's interesting because Erdogan met with the leaders of Israel, and they have renewed their ties. There is a good relationship, supposedly, on the surface, between Turkey and Israel at this point in time. Then comes along in a parliamentary meeting. He was in a subcommittee of the Turkish parliament yesterday, and he made a statement that the Islamic world had better rise up today and protect the city of Jerusalem. That cannot be left to little kids with stones trying to cause all the problems on the Temple Mount. The Temple Mount is really what they're concerned about, but they need to have all of Jerusalem. If that be the case, they're concerned about the Al-Aqsa Mosque. They say that's the location where Muhammad came and went with his horse into the seventh heaven. It's the third most important city in the Islamic world, Mecca, Medina 1 and 2, and then you have to look at Jerusalem. But you have to remember that in Muslim eschatology, Jerusalem is key, even over Mecca and Medina. And they believe that the Mahdi, the Islamic Messiah, will come to power, go to Jerusalem, and set up a worldwide caliphate, a worldwide kingdom or dominion. That's the whole purpose of Tayyip Erdogan, ultimately, driven by his own eschatology, his own religiosity, which is radical Islam. And therefore, he's calling for the Islamic world, do what you need to do. We've got to protect Jerusalem. That's ultimately our headquarters for world dominion. And so come join me. It's almost ironic that he makes this deal, develop and restores ties with Israel, and then comes back with this kind of a statement. But it's all of a prophetic scenario found in end time prophecy.
Well, you know, I've often said that this is a very exciting time in which to live, because everywhere we turn, we see prophecy either being fulfilled or some sort of a prophecy, prophetic connotation taking place. And as I say to people so many times, we need to keep looking up, because the rapture could occur at any moment. And, I mean, you know, we're seeing the Bible being fulfilled right in front of our very own eyes, Jimmy.
Yes, we certainly are. When you go to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 38, it has a list of nations that will form a coalition to, in essence, come and try to destroy the Jewish state of Israel in the first 6 months of that tribulation period, that seven-year period of time of judgment upon the earth, after the church has left and gone into the heavenlies with Jesus at what is referred to as the rapture of the church. In that list of nations that you look at, you see that Turkey is mentioned. They are Meshech, Tubal, Gomer, and Togarma. Those are the names that you'll read there in Ezekiel 38, verses 2 and 6. And you go back to the book of Genesis, chapter 10, those were the actual grandsons of Noah, the sons of Japheth. And it says in verse 5 of chapter 10 of the book of Genesis that these boys went to a certain piece of real estate. They took their family, having taught them a brand new language, and they established nation. They established a nation in the area of what we know as Meshech, Tubal, Gomer, and Togarma. It was known in the time of the Apostle Paul. It was known then as Asia Minor, that is modern-day Turkey, divided into four parts, even till this day, and that is going to be a fulfillment of prophecy that will take place, and that's why Tayyip Erdogan is so important. We need to keep a focus on Erdogan, what he does in Turkey, because they are a major player in the end-time scenario of God's Word.
You know, we really don't have the time to get into it right now, but, you know, you mentioned the rapture there and so forth in Ezekiel 38 and 39. You know, we believe in the pre-tribulation rapture here, and yet there seems to be a move away from that going on in some circles within Christianity today. In just about 30 seconds, Jimmy, tell us why the pre-trib view of the return of Christ is so essential and biblical.
Well, it's essential, Gary, because of the fact if you literally interpret the Word of God, that's the scenario that's laid out. In Revelation 4:1, it talks about John be taken into the heavenlies. That depicts the rapture of the church. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18, Paul describes the rapture of the church. But it says in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10, I will keep you from that time of trouble. I will not take you out of it, but keep you from it, indicating that that's going to be the rapture taking us out before the seven-year tribulation. And the word church is used in Revelation. It's all used before the rapture takes place, and it does not mention that to that.
Well, I've often said, even as you've just said there, that if you believe the Bible literally and take it literally, you've got to believe in the pre-tribulation rapture. Appreciate that, Jimmy. Well, folks, we are going to take a break, and when we come back, we're going to be talking about the fact that Putin appears to be moving into Libya. What is that all about? You'll not want to miss this discussion, so stay tuned. This is Stand in the Gap Today from the American Pastors Network. We'll be back right after this break.
These are the times that try men's souls. The summer soldier and the sunshine patriot will, in this crisis, shrink from the service of their country. But he that stands it now deserves the love and thanks of man and woman. Tyranny, like hell, is not easily conquered. Yet we have this consolation with us, that the harder the conflict, the more glorious the triumph. Thomas Paine, The American Crisis, 1776.
Fox News Radio, I'm Lillian Wu. The top elected Democrat in the House gets to keep her post.
California's Nancy Pelosi has been leader of House Democrats since 2003, but frustration has built up with some of her rank-and-file members.
Fox's Mike Emanuel, despite disappointing election results, beating back a challenge by a vote of 134 to 63 from Ohio Democrat Tim Ryan, who says he's disappointed.
But I think it was a great discussion for us, and I think, honestly, I think the party is better off.
President-elect Donald Trump naming financier Steven Mnuchin as his choice for Treasury Secretary, billionaire investor Wilbur Ross to be Commerce Secretary, and the Charlotte police officer who shot a man to death, touching off several nights of protests back in September, will not face charges.
I am fully satisfied and entirely convinced that Officer Vincent's use of deadly force was lawful.
DA Andrew Murray says that all evidence suggests Keith Scott was armed. Fox News, we report, you decide.
Freedom shining light from Philly to the nations. 1180 shining
forth, we are the Freedom Station. WFYL. From the Pennsylvania Family Institute, I'm Michael Gear with today's Family Update. I hope you and your family had a wonderful Thanksgiving. I just finished writing a lengthy letter to friends and partners of the Pennsylvania Family Institute detailing how, in this most recent legislative session, we the people defeated one of Governor Wolf's top agenda items, which we call the bathroom bill. It was quite a serious and significant battle, with religious liberty and personal privacy at great risk should the legislation have passed. But thankfully, folks all across Pennsylvania got involved and spoke up. Led by communications resources and strategies produced here in our shop at Pennsylvania Family Institute. It's an inspiring story about how Christian citizenship can make a difference. I'd love to send you a copy of my letter. Just call us at 1-800-FAMILY-1 to request a copy. Again, our phone number is 1-800-FAMILY-1, and you can also go to our website for details at pafamily.org. That's pafamily.org.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap Today, the daily radio program of the American Pastors Network. For more information, visit the APN website, AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. And now, let's rejoin Stand in the Gap Today.
Thank you, ladies and gentlemen, for being there by the radio. We certainly thank you for the pleasure of your company, and we remind you that this program, Stand in the Gap Today, is a part of the American Pastors Network ministry. It is on this particular radio station every day at this same time. We also have a weekend program called Stand in the Gap Weekend, as well as a one-minute program called Stand in the Gap Minute. And if you would like to go to our website, which is standinthegapradio.com, you can learn more about what this ministry is all about, and we would encourage you to do that. That's standinthegapradio.com. We want to move to Russia and Libya for a few minutes here this afternoon, if we can. Jimmy, according to reports, Vladimir Putin appears to have begun to envision a military base in Libya in order to accommodate Russian naval and air units there, we are told. As a matter of fact, I think it was this past Sunday that Putin met with Libyan General Khalifa Haftar in Moscow to discuss the possibility. As a matter of fact, from what we understand, this was Haftar's second visit since June, when at that particular point in time he met with Russia's defense minister and national security advisor. Now, reports say that Putin is offering Libya's army jet fighters, attack helicopters, armored vehicles, and assorted missiles, along with a number of other things. In addition to that, we understand that Russia has an aircraft carrier anchored off the coast of Syria there in the Mediterranean Sea. Now, if Putin gets a base in Libya, plus having the aircraft carrier off the coast of Syria, supposedly it remains there, this is going to give Russia a much stronger presence in that entire region. And of course, a base in Libya would be Russia's first military base in North Africa. And Jimmy DeYoung, the first question I want to ask you is, who really is initiating this move? Is it coming from Libya, or is it coming from Russia? And what really is coming together in this, what appears to be a coalition?
Kerry, I think it's an admiration society, a mutual admiration society, because both would like to have the other assisting them in accomplishing their ultimate goals. Let me just step back one moment and remind you that Putin has been expanding a Russian presence in the Middle East for a couple of years right now. He started in Iran when he gave the technology and the technicians to the Iranians for the capability of developing a nuclear weapon of mass destruction. That quickly spread into Syria, and there he went with his soldiers and his military operation to prop up Bashar Assad as he was fighting for his life to stay in power as the leader of Syria. He, in fact, you said that he had a Russian aircraft carrier off the coast of Syria. He has a permanent naval base, a port city, there on the Mediterranean port in Syria as well. He's put in an Air Force operation there. These are now permanent positions in Syria, and he said that I am going to commit to the Middle East. And then along comes one of the supreme leaders of the military operation there in Libya. Remember Libya, after the fall of Gaddafi, it was just scattered with these different groups that were coming together and trying to take control of this state. The only good thing you can ever say about Colonel Gaddafi was that he took all of these outliers and brought them together, and they had some type of a stability in the country, i.e., you take out Colonel Gaddafi and they go crazy again. So they're fighting, these militias from all over the state of Libya, fighting for control. This Hafner, this general that you're talking about, he does have a pretty strong military operation there. A B, it has not been approved by the United States, by the European Union, or by the United Nations. And so he steps out, and this has been the scenario in the Middle East for Russia. He goes to Russia, he meets with the military head, and then he goes back a second time, meets with President Putin, and says, look, if you'll supply some of our aircraft, some of our naval ships that we need for our military in Libya, we'll allow you to come in, set up your bases. And old Putin was salivating when he heard that, because he said, man, as you just mentioned, Gary, he said, wait a minute, this will give me my first major military operation in the continent of Africa. He's continuing to spread. Now, all of these nations we're talking about, and not only has he had a role in Iran and also Syria, and now supposedly moving quickly towards an operation, military operation in Libya, we could continue to tell everybody about the relationship that Russia has with Egypt, with Saudi Arabia, also with Jordan. We're talking about the nations that are listed, and we mentioned Ezekiel 38 a moment ago. That's that coalition of nations that will come together led by Russia. And we're quickly, right before our very eyes, seeing this coalition form quickly. In focus, we're seeing how the leader of Russia, who well may be Gog in the book of Ezekiel chapter 38, verse 2, because right, that's the personality, Magog is the place, see that coalition coming together, and Russia is doing everything they possibly can to spread out. You mentioned it. I think it's absolutely correct. There is an unbelievable presence of the Russians in the Middle East, which is what Bible prophecy calls for. It's ever expanding. And one of the main reasons, Gary, is because of the vacuum left by the United States, because they pulled basically out of there. Their Middle East policy is absolutely nil. And in fact, with Donald Trump coming in, I hope and pray, and some of the people he's selecting for leadership roles seem to indicate that's going to be changed in the future. But Russia now has control of that Middle East. The United States is not respected there. Russia is the main player, and they're advancing now into Northern Africa as well.
You know, Jimmy, you mentioned Ezekiel 38 and 39, and of course, Gog and Magog. And we talk about that often on this program when you are with us. And I was just sitting here thinking, you know, I think we'd do well maybe to take a whole week and allow you to teach on that subject one of these days, because it is so true. I mean, I think when we talked about that before several months ago, I asked you, could Putin be Gog, you know? And you said that's possible. And it really is, isn't it?
It certainly is. There needs to be a leader of this alignment. And Vladimir Putin, because of the vacuum, as I said, mm-hmm. made by the absence of the United States, because of that vacuum, he's rushed into the vacuum. He's taken over that position. He seems to be very successful in operating. Bashar Assad is thrilled that he's there, and they do not want him to leave there. And now this leadership that is trying to take the power in Libya from all those other militia leaders, they're seeing that Vladimir Putin is agreeing to go and join forces with them. This is only continually happening. I think this is probably one of the greatest indicators of the times in which we're living. I was here in Tallahassee, Florida, and that's where I'm speaking to you from today. And last night I spoke at the church, and people were just sitting there spellbound, their eyes and ears focused on what I was saying, their mouths open in unbelievement as they see me explain what God's word says. That's first how we do it. We look at God's prophetic word and then look at current events in light of the prophetic word. And boy, as I was reading from the pages of the Bible, people could start to see it because they're listening to the news. They're watching the television reports. They know what's happening in that part of the world, and they can recognize it. We better wake up. We're quickly approaching that time. This alignment of nations is going to come to power at the beginning of the seven-year tribulation period. It'll have a six-month stay. That's all. And then the Lord's going to intercede, because all of these nations we're talking about, they, Gary, are going to try to wipe out the Jewish state, and God's not going to allow that to happen. It is really exciting to think about this scenario that is found in God's word and is unfolding in our world today.
Amen. Well, getting back to this this movement where Putin and Libya may be coming together, I've been doing a little bit of study on that and found that there are different people who are saying different things about it. There are those who say that Putin may be doing this to so-called, and I put this in quotations, fight ISIS. Maybe he's doing it to get a stronger build-up near Western Europe. Some say that he is doing this to get access to Libya's oil. And then there are even those who say that he might be doing this to make a move between Presidents Obama and Trump so as to strengthen his presence in Africa and in the Mediterranean Sea area. What are your thoughts on that?
Well, I want to tell you something. Each one of those points you just brought to our attention are absolutely true. They're a part of his plan. Every single one of them are working. He would love to have the oil. Libya is a major oil-producing nation in our world today, and nobody, because of the discombobulation among all the leadership of Libya, has really control over that oil. Vladimir Putin sees this as an opportunity. You see, Russia has a lot of oil. They just do not have the expertise to get it from the ground. So they need to go to other nations like Libya, like Syria, and get the oil that they can produce, and that's then they will have the oil they need for their military operation and, of course, for their domestic activities as well. So that is key. In the major events of the end times, there are going to be two players that are going to come into focus, Jerry. It would be what we know today as the European Union. In prophecy, they would be known as the Revived Roman Empire. Now, they will come to power at the beginning of that seven-year tribulation. At the same time, Russia and this coalition of nations come to power. So these are two major powers in geographical locations. And when you talk about Libya being very close to the European Union, that is right on target for ultimately what he would have to have. It's putting Putin and Russia as major players in the Mediterranean region.
Real quickly, yes or no, has there been any pushback from the United States on this as far as you know?
No, as far as I know, I've not heard a word.
Interesting. Folks, we're going to have to take another break here, but when we come back, we're going to be talking about the fact that Fatah has unanimously reelected Abbas as their party leader. What's that all about? Where will that lead? Stay tuned. We'll be back with more right after this break.
We'll be right back.
Christian parents want their children to excel in spiritual growth and educational achievement. Both are essential for future success in an increasingly complex world full of moral and economic challenges. BJU Press Materials place great value on the knowledge of God in His works. They teach critical thinking skills your child will need to get along both now and in the future. BJU Press Materials are available for grades K-12. From the earliest grades, they teach biblical Christianity as a system of God-revealed truths. BJU Press Materials are well-written, grade-level appropriate, and biblically integrated. Teachers' editions assure that instructors have the plans and extra tools to keep your child engaged and excited about learning by teaching your child how to analyze, evaluate, and ultimately create new solutions. And that's just what today's workplace is looking for. If you're a Christian school teacher or administrator, a homeschool teacher, or a parent who just wants your child to learn more, start by exploring the BJU Press website. Visit bjupress.com. That's bjupress.com.
Live, love, learn, and leave a legacy. These are great words, but if you want to leave a legacy to your children and grandchildren these days, it's going to take some careful planning. And that's where we come in. We're the Life Financial Group, advisors you can trust. We're Christian, families based upon the Bible, so that we can say we truly understand your values. In fact, for nearly 40 years, folks of all ages have counted on us to care for and grow their financial resources. Through prayer, prudent investment, and pleasant, knowledgeable people, we can help you navigate your investments so you feel secure. We're glad to offer morally clean investment options that won't sear your conscience or make you anxious. We're also comfortable talking about increasing the impact of your charitable giving. How do we make a difference? So learn how you can have peace of mind by calling us today at 610-385-4500. That's 610-385-4500. Or online at thelifegroup.org. That's thelifegroup.org.
Securities and advisory services offered through Genius Wealth Management, member FINRA and SIPC.
History was made on today's date. Stay tuned for an American Minute with Bill Federer.
The celebrated jumping frog of Calaveras County was his first popular story, written while in San Francisco. He then sailed to Palestine and wrote the book Innocence Abroad. While on this trip, he saw a picture of his friend's sister, Olivia, and fell in love. Immediately upon his return, he met and married her, and under her encouragement, his writing greatly improved. His name was Mark Twain, born this day, November 30th, 1835. Regarding the Holy Land, Mark Twain wrote, "Our Savior spent his life preaching his gospel and performing his miracles within a compass no larger than an ordinary county of the United States."
This has been an American Minute with Bill Federer. For a free transcript, call American Minute at 1-888-USA-WORD.
I'm Jan Markell, helping you understand the times.
Prophecy can help us probe into the future. Peter tells us that this is the role that Bible prophecy should play during these days as we await for the Lord.
Someone has said the greatest commodity we have is our time. Americans spend a great deal of time being entertained, so much so that it has become an American value. In the days of Noah, the people spent so much time on themselves that they were unaware when the rain began to fall. Jesus said that it would be that way again in the last days. People's number one problem is that they are unaware of God and His plan for this world. Being unaware will not be an excuse when the world falls back into the hands of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I hope you are ready. For more information, listen to our weekend program on this station or anytime at olivetreeviews.org.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap Today, the daily radio program of the American Pastors Network. For more information, visit the APN website, AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. And now, let's rejoin Stand in the Gap Today.
Welcome back, ladies and gentlemen. I am Gary Dahl, and of course, David Kistler and Sam Rohr are not with us. They are in Washington, D.C., and Jimmy, maybe they're down there draining the swamp. I don't know. We'll find out when they come back what they were up to, but no, they are a part of the Jefferson prayer meeting down there, and some great things are going on, and I'm glad that they can be there. But let's move on here a little bit, and it appears, Jimmy, that Fatah has reelected Palestinian Authority President Mahmoud Abbas to a new 5-year term as party leader. Now, from what we understand, that the party official and Palestinian National Council Chairman, Salim Zanon, asked the gathering to elect the 81-year-old Abbas by consensus. And from what we understand, nearly 1,400 delegates stood up and applauded Abbas, who then gave Zanon a hug. That's quite nice. I'm glad he did that. Well, now, this may seem interesting to many, since Abbas has been weakened by his own unpopularity and internal dissent recently. Some analysts see this move as an attempt to marginalize any of Abbas's political opponents. In fact, reports are that many members of the Fatah party were not even invited to the meeting to reelect Abbas because they would have presented a, quote, different voice. Now, some Palestinians have been calling for a replacement to be named for Abbas, but as of now, no replacement has been named as far as we know. In addition to this development, and I find this quite interesting, former President Jimmy Carter of the United States, obviously, in a New York Times editorial, recently praised the Obama administration for its support of a, quote, negotiated end to the conflict based on two states in the region, but warned this work could be undone with Trump coming into office, end quote. Carter went on to say, and quote, I am convinced that the United States can still shape the future of the Israeli-Palestinian conflict before a change of presidents, but time is very short. The simple but vital step this administration must take before its term expires on January 20th is to grant American diplomatic recognition to the state of Palestine, said Jimmy Carter. He also called for the United Nations Security Council to pass a resolution laying out perimeters for resolving the conflict. Now, Jimmy DeYoung, I said a lot there, but let me ask you two questions. Number one, what does the re-election of Abbas mean to the or for the Palestinian Authority? And number two, do you anticipate Obama will do anything before leaving office regarding the two-state situation as suggested by Jimmy Carter?
Well, let me take that second question first, if you will, Gary. First of all, I know Jimmy Carter. I used to manage a radio station here in South Georgia. I'm in Tallahassee, Florida. And Jimmy Carter was over in Plains, Georgia, has a peanut farmer. And he had decided to run for governor. He came over. I spent some time with him, talked to him about the Lord, etc. I know this man. I've stalked to him face to face, had a relationship with him. My suggestion for Jimmy Carter, at his age, he ought to relax a little bit, maybe go back to the peanut farm and just sit around and teach a Sunday school class on Sunday morning that he does in Plains, Georgia, and stay out of the political arena.
Do you think he's really saved, Jimmy?
I do believe he is saved. He gave me his testimony. But you see, he was in a Southern Baptist church that was supplied pastors by these real liberal seminaries, and they came in and taught the Word of God from a literal interpretation. But I do believe he knows Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. He has not grown. I mean, I was born again in the Southern Baptist Church, never grew to. I came into contact with a man who could teach me the Word of God. Mm-hmm. Having said all of that, Jimmy Carter is ignorant of the Middle East, especially as it relates to the Palestinians. Has never been a Palestinian state in the history of the world. Never has there been a Palestinian state. We've been told that so many times that we are starting believing the lie right now, but Jimmy Carter believed it and he should not get involved in it. I would suggest it would be dangerous for President Obama to make a unilateral decision to recognize the Palestinian state. That's exactly what Mahmoud Abbas wants to have happen. That's exactly what Hamas and Fatah, the terrorist organizations of the Palestinian people in Israel, want to take place, because they then want to have that basis upon which they can go after the Jewish state of Israel. A couple of vocabulary words. Let me get to that first question now. Mahmoud Abbas is the head of an organization called Fatah. That's one aspect of the body politic of the Palestinian people there in Israel. The other is Hamas. Fatah was established by Yasser Arafat way back in 1964. That was the original Palestinian terrorist organization that wanted to take Israel out of the land that God had given them get rid of the Jewish state and establish a Palestinian state. And from that basis, he did everything that he did during his lifetime. Mahmoud Abbas was his number one lieutenant. When he came to power, everybody made the statement that Mahmoud Abbas was simply Yasser Arafat made over, but not in a military uniform, but in a business suit. And he has propagandized the world to believing that he was the peace partner with the Israelis, which is absolutely incorrect. Hamas is the location of the area we know as the Gaza Strip. They came into the Gaza Strip. They were actually the military arm of the Muslim Brotherhood, who's the grandmama of all terrorist organizations in the world. And Hamas came in under the leadership of a blind Sheikh Yassin, back about 25 years ago, and they became the other faction of the Mali politic. They've been infighting between the two factions, but when Fatah came together for their first Congress in 20 years, and they had an election finally, Mahmoud Abbas was elected unanimously, as you said, which puts him in a power position to keep anybody from trying to overthrow him and put him out of the leadership role of the Palestinian people. Remember, it's Fatah, that organization, who heads up the Palestinian Authority. It's a legislative body of the Palestinian people. They also control the Palestinian media. And Mahmoud Abbas is a master at manipulating the Palestinian media to incite the Palestinian people to go after the Jewish people, to kill them, to steal their land. By the way, what I just said is Ezekiel chapter 35, verses 5 and 10. The Palestinian people, descendants of Esau, will come in the last days, kill the Jewish people, and steal their land. That's what God's prophetic word has to say. Now Abbas is positioned to be able to do that. It is a bad move that's been made. It's bad for Israel. It's bad for the entire region. And all the Islamic leaders of the world are standing behind the Palestinians in their fight against Israel, a part of the whole scenario of the end times we've been talking about on the entire broadcast today.
Once again, it's as I said before, and we've said many times, it's an exciting time to live because we are seeing so much prophecy come into fulfillment and into fruition. Well, Jimmy, I was hoping that maybe we could get to some quick response topics, but we're not going to get to those topics here today because we only have about 15 seconds left. But I want to thank you so very, very much for being with us today, as you are every other Thursday. God bless you. Keep up the good work in the ministry God has placed upon your heart, brother.
Thank you so much, Gary, and I, like you, keep looking up. Jesus is coming. The rapture could be today.
Amen. Indeed, it could be. Thank you, Dr. Jimmy DeYoung. Well, the Lord willing, he will be back with us in about another 2 weeks, should the Lord tarry. But I might say that tomorrow, I think at least Dave and Sam and I, maybe all three of us will be back tomorrow. Not sure. I'll tell you what, stay tuned and you'll find out just as I. That means we'll be back on the radio tomorrow at this same time, 12 noon Eastern. And then, of course, you can do the calculation across the country. Until tomorrow, keep looking up. The best is yet to come.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to Stand in the Gap today with Sam Rohr, Gary Dahl, and David Kistler. Brought to you by the American Pastors Network. Every day on this station, we address the most urgent issues undermining the culture from a biblical and constitutional perspective. APN takes seriously the command to be salt and light in this culture. Our mission is to declare truth into the public square, bringing a biblical worldview to the issues of the day. We seek to build a dynamic network of pastors across the nation who hold firmly to the authority of Scripture and boldly preach the whole counsel of God. This ministry is supported through the prayers and financial support of people like you, and we urge you to do all you can to help the American Pastors Network accomplish this mission. To learn more, visit www.AmericanPastorsNetwork.net and help us with your donation today. Find out how we're impacting the culture and how you can join in the mission. Join us again tomorrow for Stand in the Gap today.
If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. 2 Chronicles 7:14. WFYL reminds you to pray for America.
Live from
from beautiful West Norriton Township. This is AM 1180. AM 1180. WM.